Go ahead and open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. Matthew 20, verse 17, and we will read through verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 17 through 28. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is the greatness of sacrifice. The greatness of sacrifice. And you could also subtitle this, Three Aspects of the Atonement. So what is it that Jesus did for us on the cross? What is it that Jesus did for us through His resurrection? And so Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 17 and reading through verse 28, Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words. While going up to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside privately and said to them on the way, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death. They will hand Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day He will be raised." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached Him with her sons. She knelt down to ask Him for something. "What do you want?" He asked her. "Promise," she said to Him, "that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and the other on your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" "We are able," they said to Him. He told them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right and left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Your life-transforming, inspiring, exemplary word. And Lord, we realize that left to our own devices and left to our own ingenuity and left to our own wisdom, that we could never come up with a way to be right with God. But instead, our loving Father made a way for us to be reconciled with You, to be ransomed from our slavery to sin, from our slavery to death, from our slavery to the devil. Lord, in Your perfect example, You provided the only perfect sacrifice by which we can be saved. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd speak to us today. Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, open our hearts to believe, open our hearts to rejoice, open our hearts to know and our minds to know the truth that we know and is revealed to us by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts today. Lord, give us faith and give us boldness to share the truth of Jesus. Lord, we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we live in a day when it is vitally important that we know what it is that we believe and why we believe it. No longer do we live in a day where cultural Christianity is a thing. There's not something that you gain by being a Christian. In fact, in increasing ways, you lose when you come to Christ. In increasing ways, society no longer looks up on you, no longer accepts you, no longer thinks that you are an up-and-coming individual when you come to Christ. In fact, we have been praying for years, at least in many years in my life. I've heard many people in the church pray, "Lord, make us like the early church." And in one sense, he is in the fact that the early church was not the acceptable of society. And in fact, we are increasingly, and they, as they were, the rejected in society because of the truth of the gospel that we believe. You know, we just are right now just a few weeks away from Easter and a few weeks away from Good Friday. And I've been thinking about the question that we should be able to answer as believers. Why do we commemorate Good Friday, that Friday on which Jesus died on the cross? Why is it that we celebrate Easter? And we must have a better answer in that springs up from our souls rather other than just, I celebrate Easter because my family always has. I celebrate Easter because it's spring and I like to get dressed up. I celebrate Easter because of the bunny. Or I like celebrate Easter because I like to feast and we need to have an excuse to get together and feast in the spring. Or that's just what we've always done. We have to have a better answer than that. We need to understand our faith better than that. So why in the world do we commemorate Good Friday? Why is that such a meaningful time to us as believers? Why do we celebrate Easter? Why is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the plan of God from ages past brought to historical reality in time and space so crucial to our faith? The answer to that question can be summarized in one word. And that word is atonement. It's the word atonement. Now, that word in itself is a Christian word. It does not exist in the English language apart from Christianity. And in fact, it was Christian theologians in the English language that came up with this word to describe this concept of what Jesus has done for us. Certainly the concept, and there is words in the original languages of Hebrew and Greek to describe this concept, but that particular word in English was coined in order to describe this theological reality. And in fact, the very word itself shows you what it means. If you were to look at that word atonement and break it apart, you would see it means at-one-ment. At-one-ment. And that's exactly what we mean by what Jesus has done for us through His cross, through His resurrection, is He has opened up the way for us to be at one or reconciled with God. To be reconciled with the Father. To be reconciled with Himself. And not only believers, but also the world itself and the creation itself. Grudem defines atonement as follows. Grudem defines atonement as the work Christ did in His life and death to earn our salvation. So atonement is the work Christ did in His life and death to earn our salvation. But I want to ask the question, what did Jesus provide for us in the atonement? What is it that we believe as Christians? And when we ask that question in this particular passage, we get three aspects of the atonement. Now, when you think of the atonement, you want to think about it not just one reality. It certainly is one reality in time and in space. But there are multiple aspects of what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the grave. It's like a diamond that you could turn around in your hand and see one reality with different facets to it. And so that's what I want to walk through today is three. There are more facets than this, but three that we find in this passage. Three aspects of the atonement that point to the greatness of the sacrifice of Jesus. Number one is this. It's through the atonement Jesus provides our example. Through the atonement, Jesus provides our example. Throughout Matthew 19 and 20, these two great chapters, Jesus has been hitting on a constant theme over and over and over again. I talked about it a little bit last week because we've been walking through these two chapters in Matthew. But don't miss this. Don't miss what Jesus has been talking about. Remember, they brought the children to Jesus in chapter 19 and the disciples said, no, y'all get away. You're bothering Jesus. And Jesus stopped them and He says, no, let the children come to Me. Because to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Right there, he was giving us a clue about what his ministry and what his call and what his righteousness is all about. It's about calling others to himself. It's about calling the least of these, the most humble of these, the lowest of these. In fact, those were in fact showing us what Jesus himself had come to do. The one who left heaven and humbled himself all the way even to death on a cross. And so Jesus in that chapter says, in chapter 19, says, you must become like a child. Jesus goes on and he talks with a rich young ruler, a guy that has wealth, a guy that has youth, a guy that has power. And he says to this individual, if you want to be perfect, then sell all that you have and give to the poor and then come and follow me. Jesus is the center of it all. And if you have Jesus, you have everything. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. And then later on in the chapter, look at chapter 19 and verse 30. Let's see if we can get a hint about what this section might be about. Chapter 19, verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Then look at chapter 20 and verse 16. Let's see if we see a similar pattern there. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus tells a parable to illustrate this reality that to go up, or to, if you want to go up in the kingdom, you must go down. You must become a servant. You must even become a slave of others, serving others, because that's what Jesus has done for us. And that's the example that he has provided for us. But just at that moment, as Jesus is teaching along, and then after verse 16 and verses 17 through 19, Jesus basically gives us a play-by-play of Matthew 26 through 28. Gives us a play-by-play of what is going to happen when Jesus gets to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be crucified. And then on the third day, he's going to rise again from the grave, setting for us the ultimate example of sacrificial service. And at that moment, when Jesus just finishes saying in verse 19 that I will be mocked and flogged, the Son of Man will be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and on the third day raised, then the mother of Zebedee's sons interrupts him and says, hey, when you get to your kingdom, can my boys have right throne and left throne? Can they have the greatest seats? The best seats in the house? Can they ride in the front on the roller coaster? Or the back, depending on your perspective? And so there she is, and there are the sons of Zebedee, James and John, asking Jesus, right after he talks about his sacrificial death and resurrection, interrupts Jesus and says, hey, we really want power. We want authority. They're not hearing what Jesus is saying. And right there it is an illustration for us. We can have the words of Jesus in front of us. We can have the preacher preaching to us and at the same time not have our eyes open to what in the world this is all about. It shows us our own thickness of our heads sometimes and our own need for the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us. This Mrs. Zebedee actually does have a name, and we don't want to be too hard on her either. Because really, at this moment, who is the one who is putting her up to asking Jesus these questions? In verse 20, it says, her sons approached him with her, and she is with her sons. It's really James and John that don't have the guts to ask Jesus themselves, so they make their mom do it. That's pretty pitiful. Hey, Mom, can you go ask this question for me? These are grown men. That's pretty sad. But I don't want to be too harsh on Mrs. Zebedee. Do you know she has a name? Her name is Salome, revealed to us in the rest of Scripture. We don't want to be too hard on her. Why? Because here in this passage, she kneels before Jesus. You could actually translate that as worship. She bows down before Jesus. She believes Jesus is going to come into a kingdom someday. So right there, she has some aspects of faith. And not only that, but we know from other parts of Scripture that Salome is actually Jesus' aunt. She's Mary's sister. Salome will provide for Jesus, and she provides physically for Jesus, and then later on and financially for Jesus. She follows Jesus as one of Jesus' disciples throughout his ministry. And then when Jesus is arrested and tried and crucified, when all of the other disciples check out, who is there at the foot of the cross? Salome is one of them. Not only is Salome one of them, but on the next day, or 2 days later on Sunday morning, when the women gather spices to go to anoint the body of Jesus, she is one of them that goes to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Salome is one of them. Salome is also one of the early, or one of the very first eyewitnesses of the resurrection. So, what do we learn by that? If you have some bad theology, and if you still need to grow in Christ, then if sometimes you say some things that aren't quite correct, guess what? Jesus doesn't give up on you. That's really good news. Jesus didn't just say, Salome, you're done. That was dumb. No. Jesus pauses, and he, with patience, teaches and brings her along. That in itself shows us something of what Jesus is about to teach here, of his patience as an example for us to follow, of humility serving one another. He continues to serve. One of the ways Jesus is serving in this passage is by patiently teaching those who still need to be taught. And there's at least one of us in here that I'm really excited about that, because I still don't get it all. Anybody there with me on that? Oh yeah, I'm still learning as we go along. And so Jesus, with all kinds of patience with Salome, with these disciples who put their mom up to asking Jesus this question, Jesus answers them and he says, look guys, there is a cup coming. And we'll talk about what that cup means here in a moment. He's referring to his death. But if you're going to follow me, we are going to go up to Jerusalem. We're going to go up to Jerusalem, but as we go up to Jerusalem, notice what Jesus says in verse 17. He says, we are going to go up to Jerusalem there in verse 18. In verse 19, he says, they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised. We are going to go up to Jerusalem. But then in Jesus' answer to these disciples, as we are going to go up to Jerusalem, we are going down to serve. They're going up to Jerusalem, but in that process, they're going down to serve. Jesus is saying that his life and death are examples for Christ's followers and disciples to emulate. Do you want to know how to live? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know how to lead? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know how to love? Look at Jesus. You know what I want to know what life is all about? Life is not about you. Life is not about self-fulfillment. Life is not about your own greatness and your own power and your own abilities. Life is about, and fullness of life is found in serving others, in laying down your life for others. Jesus is our ultimate example in that reality. Follow Christ. They don't understand yet, and they, in their own pride, Jesus says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink, referring to his own sacrificial death? They say, we are able in their pride. They don't understand at this moment, but one day they will, because one day James is going to be beheaded for his faith, and John will be exiled to the island of Patmos, to a prison island. And so Jesus right here is saying, yes, to follow me must be the pathway down. To follow me must be the pathway of servanthood. And right there, I feel the impossible. How in the world can we even do this? Because really, we're all a lot like Salome. We're all a lot like James and John. We like to go up. We like authority. We like power. We like position. This is where another doctrine comes into play, and it's called the doctrine of the union with Christ. When you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Bible says that you are united with Christ, so much so that His life is your life. His death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. So much so that at the very beginning of the Christian life, when you first trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, your first act of obedience is to be baptized. Why? Because you're picturing something about your new reality. Your new reality is defined as in Christ. So much so that when you come down into the water, you're representing the life of Jesus. When I lower you and the pastor lowers you into the water, we say, you've been buried with Christ in baptism, united with Him in baptism. I don't leave you under the water for two reasons. One, that would be illegal. And two, because that's not the story, right? And so I put you down into the water, and then I always ask the parents how long you want me to leave them under. But no, and then we bring them back up, and we say this, raised to walk in newness of life. And so the only way that you can experience and grow in this aspect of following Jesus is on your own. It's impossible. But the good news of the gospel is Jesus unites us with Himself by His Holy Spirit, so that by His Spirit through us, He empowers us to be able to walk the Jesus path, which is the pathway of service, service all the way unto death. In fact, we see in Jesus the example of real, true leadership. Real leadership is this: it's dying to self so that others might live. If you want to know the pathway of greatness in the Christian life, it is this: die to self every day so that others might live. That is the call. That is the pathway of Jesus. In fact, in this passage, Jesus shows us that real leadership, real life, is not about freedom. It's not about your rights. It's not about what others can do for me and how others can serve you. Real leadership is this. Real leadership is losing your freedoms to serve others. If you truly want to lead, you will not have more freedom. You'll be restricted. Why? Because your goal will not be, how can I get others to live for me? But how can I live to serve others? And that's what Jesus has done for us. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, "For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in His steps." That's the call of the gospel. That's the example of Christ in the atonement. Jesus is our example. And we follow the pathway down that Jesus made for us. You know, I think about this. We see this example a lot in our lives. This example that we're called to follow. And if Jesus hadn't given us the example, we would have no clue how to do things. I'm horrific at tying knots. My father-in-law is really good at it. I'm not very good at it at all. And I remember one day last year that I went hiking with Todd. And one of the things that we had to learn on this hiking trip, or one of the things I needed, not he didn't, he didn't need to learn it, he already knows it, but one of the things that I needed to learn on this hiking trip was something called the PCT hang. And that PCT hang is basically where you take your food bag and you have to hang it up so that the bears don't get it. Because otherwise, all of your food will go to serve Yogi and will not be in your belly in the morning where it needs to be. You need to have that energy. And also, it will attract them to your location, which would be not the best trip in my imagination. And so I had to learn this. But one of the aspects, he says, okay, first what you want to do is you want to tie a clover hitch. And I'm like, that sounds great. I have no clue what you're talking about. I've heard of that, but I know it's a knot. But that's about it. And then he showed me, and to this day, I've seen it once, but he didn't just show me, he helped me to do it. So you make two loops, you turn one over, and you put the loops on top of each other, and put the stick through, and then you put it up there in the tree. I mean, there's more to it than that, but the basic idea. But you know, right there, I saw the pattern that I didn't understand. And then he helped me to be able to do that. And now in that empowerment, I'm able to follow the pattern. What did Jesus do for us? In John 15:12, this is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus has set the pattern for us. One aspect of the atonement is that Christ is our example. That's number one. Number two is this. Through the atonement, Jesus provides, remember, it's like a diamond. There's other aspects to it. Through the atonement, Jesus provides our ransom from slavery to sin, the flesh, Satan, and death. That is really good news. In Matthew 20, verse 28, it says this, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let me encourage you, if you haven't memorized that verse, let me give you a memory verse for this week. Matthew 20, verse 28. Memorize that verse. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Right there, this should be shocking to us and was shocking to the original hearers, because Jesus uses the Son of Man language, which has a great history in the Old Testament. He's reaching back into the Old Testament, pulling out the Son of Man language and said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And that should shock us. And that would have shocked the original hearers of Jesus saying this. Why? It's because of what the Bible says in the Old Testament, several hundred years before Christ, in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. What does it say there about the Son of Man? It says this, I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly, one like a Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve who? Should serve him. Should serve the Son of Man. Huh. What is going on here? So every people, tribe, nation, tongue, and language is going to serve the Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. But here, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. How do those two things go together? What Jesus is doing here is Jesus is saying there's two pictures in the Old Testament. There's a picture of the suffering servant, and there is the picture of the reigning king. And the way he is going to become the reigning king is the pathway of suffering service. Before he gets there, he has to ransom people who are enslaved before they can be a part of this kingdom serving the Son of Man. And Jesus says, I did not come to be served, because there's nobody can serve, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus is our ransom. He is our sacrifice. Why is Good Friday and Easter so crucial? It's because the Bible says that we are slaves. The Bible presents every single human being as a slave. That's our problem. And slavery is absolutely horrific. Whether it be American slavery historically, or whether it be European slavery, or Islamic slavery, or sexual slavery, it's a horrific wrong. But all of those are just aspects of our sinfulness and echoes of a deeper slavery that we are all in, that the Bible says we're all slaves. I want you to look at some verses with me. They're going to be on the screen, but I want you to identify what we are enslaved to, what the Bible says that we are enslaved to apart from Christ. Let's look at several of these. John chapter 8, verse 34, let's look at this. It says, Jesus responded, truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. So what are we a slave of? Sin, that's right. So we are a slave of sin. Everyone who has committed sin, what is sin? Sin is either not doing what God's told us to do or doing the things that God has not told or has told us not to do. Who is a sinner? We all are sinners. In fact, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're all slaves of sin. We all do the things that we know we shouldn't, and we all don't do the things that we know we should do. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. So, two realities that we are a slave to in that verse. We are a slave to what? It starts with the F in that word. It's the flesh who sells us to what? Sin. We're slaves of the flesh. We're slaves of sin. So there's another master that we have. Slaves of the flesh, slaves of sin. 1 John 5:19, the story gets worse. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God's. And the whole world where we used to be apart from Christ, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Who were we a slave of in that verse? We're a slave of who? The evil one. The devil. Satan. So we're a slave of sin. We're a slave of the flesh. We're a slave of the devil. It gets worse. Romans chapter 6 verse 16 says this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. So where does being a slave to sin lead to? Death. We're a slave of sin leading to death, and so we're a slave of death as well. Bad news, you're a slave of sin, you're a slave of the flesh, you're a slave of the devil, you're a slave of death. And the Bible presents even more bad news, our desperate situation. Psalm chapter 49, verses 7 and 8, I want you to see this. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly. It can never suffice. You're in endless, hopeless slavery to sin, the devil, the flesh, death. No man can ransom another. You can't even give your life for your own freedom. You can't. But what if God did? We can't. But what if God did the very thing that we could not do? And that is the good news of the gospel. That's why Easter is such good news. That's why Good Friday is such good news. Is because in Jesus living a perfect life, setting our example, and giving himself as a sacrifice. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. By death, by paying for our sacrifice, by paying for our sins, what Jesus has done for us is offered the ransom that we could never pay. He has offered the ransom that frees us from our debt to sin, our debt to the flesh, our debt to, really, our debt to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says this, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The miracle of Christianity is that God became man with the purpose of offering his life as the perfect ransom to rescue us from slavery to sin, the flesh, the devil, and death. That's good news. Finally, number three, the third aspect of the atonement that we want to see in this passage is this. Through the atonement, Jesus provides our substitute sacrifice. Through the atonement, Jesus provides our substitute sacrifice, satisfying the wrath of God and paying the penalty for our sins. I would say this is the most important aspect of the three aspects that we're talking about today. All of them are there, but you will find theologians who believe either one or number two, but not number three. And I don't think you have real, authentic, faithful, biblical Christianity without number three. Which tells us that Christ is indeed our wrath bearer. That without Christ, we are under the wrath of God, but Jesus pays it all for us. Jesus is not just a ransom, Jesus is our perfect sacrifice for our sins. There are two words that I want to call your attention to in this passage that explain this. There are two three-letter words that describe this. The first three-letter word is the word cup, and the second three-letter word is the word for. So cup and for. In this passage, Jesus says that I have a cup before me that I am about to drink. He describes in verses 18 through 19, what this cup is really all about. This is his cup of suffering. This is this cup of bearing the wrath of God. Fast forward a few chapters here in the book of Matthew. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he would be betrayed, what does Jesus pray? Father, if there is any other way, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet, not my will, but your will be done. And so, looking at what is about to happen in his arrest, in his beatings, in his trial, in his crucifixion, what he is looking towards at that moment, all of that reality, but even more than that, as he bears the sins of the world, the weight of the wrath of God is going to fall upon Jesus for the sins of us all. And he bears it, and he says, he bears that burden, and he says, if there is any other way, then let this cup pass. But the silence of heaven shows us that this is the only way. If there was any other way, the Son of God would have his prayer answered. But in that reality, in that there was no other way, Jesus paid it all. Jesus endured the sacrifice. This is the cup of the wrath of God mentioned in Psalm chapter 75, verses 7 and 8. There it says, "But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it. Then all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." And what Jesus does for us when he drinks our cup that we deserve of the wrath of God on the cross, Jesus takes this cup that we deserve out of our hands. And on the cross, he drinks it all the way down, turns it over, puts it on the table, and says, "It is finished. The debt is paid in full." And that is why Good Friday is so good. That is why Easter is so precious to us. It's because Jesus is our example. Jesus is our substitute sacrifice. Jesus is our ransom. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. The first three-letter word is the word cup. The second three-letter word that I want you to see is the word for. F-O-R. There in verse 28. He says there, "Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That word "for," easy to pass over, but it means this: on the behalf of, in the place of, instead of. When Jesus died on the cross, he died in our place, bearing the wrath of God. Now you might ask the question, who did Jesus die for? Who is the atonement for? Well, that's a really good question. This gets theologians really worked up. But what do I think? I think Jesus' atonement is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. However, it does not apply to everybody. Why doesn't it apply to everybody? It's available, but it only applies to you if you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and receive this. It's unlimited in the sense that I think it is available, and I think the Bible teaches it is available and enough for all. But on the other hand, it's limited in that it is only applicable if you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And in fact, in Romans 3:25, it tells you how. It gives you the pathway of how. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it says this, "Whom God put forward as a propitiation." That's a long word. What does that mean? It means our sacrifice of atonement by his blood. And how can it apply to you? To be received by faith. The way to receive this sacrifice, the way to receive this example, the way to receive this ransom is belief. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from your own ingenuity and your own wisdom and your own sins. turn away from anything else and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That is the pathway to life, forgiveness, and freedom. And that is why Good Friday and Easter are so precious to believers. Let's stand, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the reality of the greatness of sacrifice, and we thank you that in your sacrifice you provided the perfect atonement for our sins. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your atonement that you are our perfect example. Lord, we thank you that you are our ransom, and we thank you that you are our substitute sacrifice, bearing the wrath of God for our sins. Lord, we thank you for these truths, and Lord, I pray that they would be precious to us, that you would drive them deep into our hearts. Let us not only mentally assent to them, but Lord, I pray that you would help us to rejoice in these realities of this Easter season, that Jesus, you indeed have paid it all. And Lord, we are thankful. And even as we sang earlier, all we have is Christ. That's all we have. And He is all we need. And Lord, I pray for each one who is here in this room and each one who is watching. Lord, I know some are believers. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to go deeper into these truths and these realities and help us to rejoice in them. And Lord, I pray also for those who do not yet know you as Savior, who have not yet received this gift of Christ and His ransom and His payment and His sacrifice. Lord, I pray they won't see it unless you open their eyes. So Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would open up their heart, open up their eyes, give them faith in Christ. And Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would trust in you by faith. They would believe these things are true. Not just what Christians believe, but what they believe. Not just what the Bible says, but what they know is true. And so Lord, I pray that you would give them that kind of faith. Open eyes to the good news that Jesus saves, that God forgives, that God loves, that God set the example, that you came. You came to be our sacrifice. And Lord, that you are Lord over all. Lord, I pray that you would work during this time of response. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me encourage you here in this room, if you need to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, if God's given you faith, but you just need to know how to proceed in that, I'll be right here to pray with you and help you. And those other people around you that can pray with you and help you as well. Not only that, but if you're watching online, let me encourage you to go to our website, click on We're Here For You on the front page of our website. Let us know about how we can pray for you, how we can minister to you, how we can reach out to you this week, and we'd love to do that. And not only that, you can text the phone number on your screen as well, and anybody can do that all week long. But let me encourage you to respond as the Spirit, Holy Spirit, as God is speaking to your heart right now. You respond.